Good morning. This is Reverend Bob McLavey from the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. And how great it is that you're joining us again for another message, this time out of the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth and reads from the scroll of Isaiah in the temple. It's a powerful, powerful message this morning. And then we're going to have that beautiful hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, that has been especially arranged and performed by Alan Vest. So as we begin this morning, let us have a time of prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, we are at a moment in time when we are feeling torn in so many ways. And Lord, we just pray that you will show your face to each and every one of us, that we will feel your presence, and that we will be able to discern your will. And Lord, we pray for our nation at this particular moment in time. We pray for peace. We pray for calm. We pray for respect for our form of government. And Lord, we do pray that you will raise up leaders who have courage to confront violence, to confront those who would do harm to a life that so many of us have come to know and to love here in this country. And so, Lord, we just lift all of this to you this morning. We do remember the teachings of our Lord Jesus out of the Beatitudes, where Jesus says that blessed are the meek. And we know that that word meek also means humble. So blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And yes, Lord, we know that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let us remember that this day and always, Lord. And now we pray that you will open our hearts and our minds. Help us to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. And this is a powerful, powerful passage. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.'" I tell you the truth, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus has returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And as was his custom, he attends Sabbath worship. He is asked to read and interpret a passage from the prophet Isaiah. And basically what Jesus says is, today this is fulfilled. God has appointed me, the one that the prophet Isaiah is saying will come, is me. And in response, the people say to one another, isn't this Joseph's son? That question can be taken at least two different ways. It could express their collective contempt. Who does he think he is, talking like this? Why, he's merely the son of the carpenter. The other choice seems more likely. They are pleased, at least at the outset, with what they hear. Not only does he read well, but there is a certain confidence in him that perhaps they had not noticed before. Of course, word has filtered down to them of the success he has had in the other areas of Galilee, most notably in Capernaum, and this obviously adds to the pleasure they have of this hometown boy made good. It's a feather in their cap for someone notable like Jesus to be associated with Nazareth. It's for certain it hasn't happened before. You remember the conversation between Philip and Nathanael. Philip says to his friend that they had found the Messiah, and he was Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth. And Nathanael responds scornfully, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It's so unlikely in the grand scheme of things. Just a small little town in a remote part of the world. Now, Jerusalem, that's a town for you. If anything good is going to happen, it's going to happen in Jerusalem, the city of David, the holy city. Surely that would be the truth. But finally, it seems someone has risen up in the ranks and made a name for himself, has taken on a lot of Messiah-like qualities. And lo and behold, he is a product of Nazareth, of all places. Now he has come back home, and the folk in the town want Jesus to do for them what he's been doing in other places, like Capernaum. And when you consider all this, it should not be surprising that they ask him to read Scripture and interpret Scripture that Sabbath morning in the synagogue. The prophecy of Isaiah is familiar to the people in the synagogue, for it forms the framework of the hope of all of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus follows Isaiah's words with those of his own. Luke makes it a point to let us know that everyone in the synagogue has their eyes fixed on Jesus. In an atmosphere of great excitement and expectation, he doesn't disappoint them. He says to the people in worship, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And the people of Nazareth are pleased. They wonder if it might possibly be true. Jesus, son of Joseph, the carpenter, the long-awaited Messiah. Could it really be true? If so, maybe he will do some of the same things in his hometown that he is reported to have done in Capernaum. Why would he not do the same for them? After all, he's one of them. They certainly seem willing to accept him as the Messiah, or at least give him the benefit of the doubt. But it doesn't take long to realize that if they do so, it's going to be on their terms that they receive him so warmly. And that just may be the key to this story. They are willing to accept Jesus as Messiah, but only on their terms. But Jesus doesn't cater to their terms. Not in Nazareth, not anywhere. He never told people what they wanted to hear. He told them the truth. So what is it that gets the folks in Nazareth so angry and agitated? Well, Jesus knows they are thinking, Jesus will do for us what we hear he has done in Capernaum. So he invokes the names of Elijah and Elisha and tells of two accounts from their life and ministry. Look at Elijah first. Israel went through a 3.5-year drought, which produced a tremendous famine. Widows were being made all over the place, but when it came time for the prophet to give his attention to just one of them, it happened to be a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. If you simply read this from Luke's Gospel, it won't mean anything to you, but if we do a little homework, we discover that the widow in Zarephath was a Gentile. Now, that begins to get the good folk in Nazareth a little stirred up. And now consider Elisha, disciple of and spiritual successor to Elijah. He lived in a day, Jesus said, in which lepers roamed in large numbers. Not one of them, not one, was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. And he, too, was a Gentile. The people in the temple, they expect healings, freedom from oppression. They are from Israel, God's chosen people, after all. Jesus is revealing a new truth. The year of the Lord's favor isn't for his hometown. It isn't even just for Israel. The year of the Lord's favor is for all nations, Jew and Gentile, resident and foreigner. Such truths will not go away, even after the one who pointed to them has been removed. The immediate reaction of the people in the Nazareth synagogue to Jesus' explosive words is to get rid of him. They don't want to hear the truth. And the truth of Jesus' message is that God's overwhelming grace is meant to be given freely to everybody, regardless of race or culture. God's umbrella of inclusion is much, much bigger than they will ever come to know. The people of Nazareth want Jesus to bring this wonder-working power to them and to them alone. Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum, they say. But he can't, and he knows it. They are unwilling to hear this new word of grace he brings, not only to them, but to all who will accept it. The truth, as exemplified by Jesus' life and ministry, is that Jesus never had it in mind to restrict his message solely to those of his own faith. This story from Luke makes it clear. The Jewish leadership of Jesus' day felt they had God solely in their corner, and Jesus came to break the back of such thinking. An important distinction for us to understand is that Jesus did not take his message outside the Jewish faith because he was rejected by the Jewish leadership of his day. No, he was rejected because he took his message outside of the faith. God's grace is too big, too wide. It encompasses people we don't like or understand, who do not share our faith or religious understandings or our culture or our language. The most insightful line in this riveting account from Luke is the last. Luke tells us that Jesus passed through the midst of them and went on his way. It was not yet time for those who would scream, "Crucify him," to have their say. So Jesus slipped through their hands. He still had work to do. Rejection is not God's solution. God wraps his arms around those who do not even acknowledge him, and offers them the same grace he extends to you and me. If we are to be active participants in his kingdom, we need to realize that God calls us to be partners with him in such a divine endeavor. He would have us include everyone in our invitation to the kingdom. And that's what we need to remember today, as we see so much division within our nation and throughout the world. Jesus came for all of us. And Jesus didn't come to incite violence or insurrection. He came so that we all might love one another. And that's the message that we hear in this passage. Jesus came for all of us. So, Lord, help us to capture just a small part of your accepting spirit. For if we will do that, you will show us greater things. Find us willing to share you with others, even those not like ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, friends, we have the joy of hearing that beautiful hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Thank you.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him who's true and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. And
our thanks to Alan for his faithfulness in preparing a song of worship for us every week. So thank you, Alan. And now as we look forward to this week ahead, friends, I hope that each of us will spend some time in prayer. Let us pray for a deeper relationship with Christ. Let us pray for our nation. And let us pray that we once again will hunger for the truth. Have a great week ahead. And thank you for listening.